James chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and if you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now I've entitled the message today, All Christians Are Created Equal. All Christians are created equal. And that's not a question, but it's a statement. And as James begins to talk to us about working out our faith, I think it's appropriate that he begin with our attitudes toward believers. That we are aware, that we are conscious of the message that we send as we receive other believers, as we receive others who might come into the doors of the church. What will our responses be? And what James is telling us here is that we should be looking at the character, the needs of the character of people rather than their outside and what we can gain from an association with them. 3 points I want to share with you today as we explore this idea that all Christians are created equal, is that God is calling upon us to respect character more than anything else. And then he's calling upon us to reflect character in all that we do. And then finally, he's asking that we are commanding that we respond in character as we look at each other as equal in God's eyes, as we are all believers and we are all members of one body. First of all, let's look at this whole concept of respecting character. In James chapter 2, let's read a little bit more of that again. In verse number 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, that verse really should be read more like a question. And it's really asking us, do you have the faith of Christ in respect to people? Do you have the same philosophy toward all people, all believers, all people who have an opportunity to be believers as Christ does? That's the question, and that's what we're going to really deal with as we looked at this call for us to respect character more than anything else. Now, as I was thinking about this message and all things and how it applied to this message, my mind was really drawn to the Declaration of Independence for the United States of America. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, our letter of intent, pretty much is what you could call it, our letter of intent to separate ourselves from the British Crown and from the King and all that tried to have rule over us. The second paragraph of that declaration reads this way. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And our founding fathers wanted better lives for Americans, better situations than they were afforded under the British rule. The Declaration of Independence spells out many offenses that the British Crown was inflicting on the American people. They were being taxed without their consent. They were being guarded by large troops of armies and not allowed to follow their own law. They were being harmed by British citizens and there was no justice. They were even being killed and there was no law. And they were being transported across the seas in some instances for trials that they knew that would absolutely not be fair. And they wanted a better life for all Americans, and they sought after that with this Declaration of Independence. In choosing to declare their independence, they also declared what they would incorporate into their new way of living. They deemed that all men were to be created equal. All men were to be treated equally and endowed by their Creator, by God, to have an equal shot at life. at liberty and at the pursuit of happiness. We know that somewhere down the line, the concept of equality was lost. We know that the lines were blurred a little because some became slaves and some became masters. And unfortunately, the slave and the master relationship were introduced and accepted by people who had confessed themselves to be Christians. And for me, this highlights the importance. For me, this highlights the importance of studying the Word of God and applying the Word of God to all aspects of our lives, because there are probably some who are able to justify that. And God is calling upon us, I believe, through this passage in James to say, don't justify, don't justify. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say as to what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be treating one another? So now, let's look a little bit deeper into the Word of God. So he says here, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. My brethren, first of all, speaks to the character or the characteristic that James expects from his readers. He expects that they will be men and women of character and faith, and he addresses them as such. Now, I've already told you, I believe that to be a question. Have you not confessed a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and taken his stand regarding our respect of persons? Are you not more concerned with character, he says, than with circumstance? Which do you respect the most? Now, he goes on and he poses for us a scenario to give us an opportunity to get ourselves in check. He says, for if they're coming to your assembly, if they're coming to your church, a man with a gold ring and dressed nicely in goodly apparel, and they come in also a man who is poor, a poor man who is vile, and he might have a little bit of a smell, and he comes in, he says, what do you do next? What do you do if somebody opens the doors of the church and they come in? And do we invite them in? Do we decide that one is more respectable than another? He says, and if you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, come and sit in the pulpit. Why don't you sit up front, sit in the chosen place? He said, come and sit down. But you say to the other man, I don't know, you might offend somebody. Why don't you sit near the back? Why don't you stand in the corner? He says, then are you then partial in yourselves? And you become judges of evil thoughts. Now, what is he saying? He's saying if you have been partial yourself, you have you begin to reason that based on appearances, that the rich man who is dressed so nicely can help your cause, and you want him to be welcome. You want him to feel like he can stay and that he is at home. And you say, come on in. You know, you can see the offering plate and you can see new drapes on the wall and all those things. You say, come on in here. I like you. He said, but what about the poor man? You say, oh my goodness, he's always going to be asking for something. He, you know, I'm probably going to have to go pick him up and all these things. He said, and you say to him, I don't know. He says, guess what? You have determined in your own self that one is better than the other. And you are creating partiality in the church in a place where it does not belong. God says, you know what we ought to be looking at is the character of people. We ought to be saying, these doors are open. Come on in here. If we need to spray a little bit of Lysol when it's all said and done, we'll spray that. We'll air the place out. But God says, let them come. Let them hear the gospel. Let God do for them what he has done for us. But by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. Go we. He says, if we are doing that, if we're reasoning, then we have created partiality in the church where there ought not to be. And James has written to us as he was inspired by God, and his words, God's words, are in complete concert with God's commandments to us from the very beginning. God has never, never, never ordained that we respect one over another. Never, ever, ever. So we gotta put ourselves in check. God says, if they're a believer, if they have a desire to be a believer, then all believers are created equal. All believers are created equal. Now look back in Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter 19, that's on page 98 in your pew Bibles. We're going to go there a couple times. But in Leviticus chapter number 19, let's begin at verse number 1. Leviticus 19, at verse number 1, we'll read a couple there and we'll skip down to 15. At verse number 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and this is God speaking to Moses, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So now that's God's criteria for us as believers. These are the people he selected. And you and I, just like the children of Israel, he selected us to be saved in that he has called us to himself. We heard the call. We yielded to the call. And now we are saved. He has the same desire for us that we be holy. Not just saved, but holy. That we have a desire to be like him. And that we respect people in the same manner that he does. Now skip down to verse number 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. He says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now he's saying no unrighteousness, no breaks. If we could just go back and dissect that verse a little bit, he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You know what God is saying, I believe? He says there should be no breaks for the poor, and no honor for the mighty. No breaks for the mighty. No honor for the poor. He's saying we ought to just be doing righteous judgment and righteous judgment alone. Judging people against the word of God. Holding people to the standard that God has set for them, for us. And that should be the only standard. That should be the only standard. We should be judged by the word of God. In righteousness, we ought to judge our neighbors. In this text, who are our neighbors? Who were the neighbors in this text? Well, God was about to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And they were going to fight with the inhabitants of the promised land. And he had told them that they were to kill these people. They were to destroy their temples. In many cases, they were to destroy their livestock, everything about them, their high places, everything they had. None of it were they going to take advantage of. So the neighbors were not the inhabitants of the promised land, but the neighbors in this case were the believers themselves, the children of God. And God says, here's how I want you to treat those who are equal to you in faith. So here, God said there was to be character above all, and that the character of the people would be the most important characteristic that his people were to look at. They were to respect their character, not to respect their circumstances. For our learning, God has given us examples to show that the exterior, what we see, is not always what we think it is. And if we only go after what we see, we might not actually get what we're hoping to get. Now, I'll show you an example of that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 9, that's on page 228. We're going to look at two places in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9, I'll give you a little bit of background while you're getting there. God had appointed at that time judges or prophets to communicate with the children of Israel. And in this instance, Samuel was the man who God was using to communicate to the children of Israel, to give them their instructions and the like. But the children of Israel, they were not happy. They were not pleased with what God was doing for them. They wanted to be more like everybody else. And they asked Samuel to ask God for them that they might be able to have a king. And Samuel was very upset about that because God was their king, and God did for them everything that a king could do, the king would ever do, and he was better than any king they could ever have. But they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king, and God granted them their desire and told them that they could have a king. And God selected for them this first king because, you know what, they wanted to be like everybody else. And God gave them an opportunity to be like everybody else. And they thought they had themselves a great king. They thought they had themselves a great king. Now, let me show you what this great king looked like. They were looking at him on the outside. The Bible says about Saul, he was the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1, he says, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Alphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. In other words, we read about Saul. It says, when Saul walked by, the women all stopped and they looked because Saul was something to look at. It says he was a goodlier man. That was many people in the kingdom who looked like Saul. And not only that, Saul kind of stood out from the people because the Bible says from his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any other people. So he was head and shoulders higher. He was good looking. He was big. He was probably built, you know, sort of like me, kind of buff. And here we go. So this man Saul was something to look at. The people desired a king like everybody else, and God gave them what they desired. But what we know about Saul and his history is that Saul was a good-looking man on the exterior. He was a tall man on the exterior, but his faith was shallow. And he was not a man who could provide the character. He was not a man who could have the characteristics of a good leader. And there were times when Saul led the people astray rather than leading them in the direction that God had called upon them to go. He was a beautiful man, but spiritually he wasn't very pretty. And when he failed God, God sought himself another. Now flip over in 1 Samuel to chapter number 16. It's on page 235. When Saul failed him, God said, okay, you had your turn. You wanted a man who looked good on the outside. Now I'm going to give you a man of character, a man in whose heart you can depend upon, a man you can trust, a man who's going to lead you, a man who's going to lead you after my own heart. And that's when we're introduced to the man that we know as David. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel, verse 4, did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, I can imagine that this guy Eliab must have been a good looking fellow, and he must have been a big fellow. And in Samuel's mind, he might have been a really good replacement for Saul. He might have looked like a man that the people would follow. But the Lord, verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man seeth on the outward appearance. And this is why God is calling upon us to be holy, to be like him. He says, I am holy. I want you to be holy. I want your eyes to see what my eyes see. He says, the Lord, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. And what the Bible is meaning there is that he was kind of red haired, and he was kind of, you know, he wasn't as pretty, I believe, as maybe his brother had been. But he was withal of a beautiful countenance. In other words, he had a beautiful spirit. There was something charming about David that wasn't there in Saul. But he was rather charming, the Bible says. He was of a beautiful countenance. He was goodly to look to. He was kind of fair-skinned, probably because of his hair. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, David didn't have the air about him that Saul might have had, because he was ruddy, the Bible says. But he came just like he was. And he was charming. He had a beautiful spirit. And God respected David's character. He respected David's character. so that we might learn to do the same, that we might learn to look into the heart, and that we might learn to respect the character of each other. Not what they look like, not what they smell like, not what they offer, but we're to respect the character. Can you imagine what the kingdom of God would be like if God said, you, you're dirty, I don't want you. You, you're full of sin, I don't want you. God says, come as me as you are. Come. And if you will abide in me, and my word will abide in you. That's what he says. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to respect the character of people. Share the gospel. See people come to know the Lord and then respect what they bring to the Lord. No respecter of persons. We can't be impartial. God commands that we respect character more than appearance. So first of all, he says we got to respect character. Then he says we got to reflect character. Now go back to James chapter 2 again. In James chapter 2, he says here in verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called? Hear me and understand what James is saying. Hearken, my beloved brethren, people. Not men, folks, but believing folks. He says God has given us examples to follow. And he expects that we will follow them as believers. God is looking to the heart, and he wants us to reflect a heart for him. The heart of God as we interact with each other, as we worship, as we invite others to worship with us. How about this? He wants us to flock towards those that he flocked toward. You remember all the stories of Christ? He wasn't running into the cities looking for the richest people, looking for the people who could offer him the most. He was going into the places where the people were sick, the people who were spiritually sick. He was going to the sinners. He was going to the publicans. He was going to those who might have been monkeying with the tax law and stealing from the people. That's where he went. And he says, let me show you how God can change your heart. And God is calling upon us to do the very same. He wants us to flock towards those that he flocked towards. You know, having resources is not a curse. It's not that God is saying that the rich are not or cannot be blessed. He's not saying that at all. For everything belongs to God. And I figure if he's distributing it, he can distribute it however he wants. And it's not a curse that some gets more than others, regardless of what others might believe. But what you do with what you have, rich or poor, is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. And I believe that's what God is getting at here. He says God has chosen the poor of the world who are rich in faith and willing heirs of the kingdom. They heard and they believed the promises of God. And God has chosen those who would reflect the heart of God and attract those to the heart of God. When Christ was here on the earth, it looks like he went about and he chose people based upon what he saw in their character. Now, I'll show you a few of those. Look at Matthew chapter number 4. That's on page 705 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter number 4, we'll start reading at verse number 18. Who did Jesus choose when he was looking for people who would reflect his heart, his character, who would minister to those who were not, who did not have the opportunity to sit at his feet, people who he would have to send to places that he might not visit in the projected three and a half or so years that he walked on the earth. In Matthew chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 18, the Bible says this, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Guess what? The Bible doesn't give you an impression that they owned a fleet of boats, that they worked for some big company that supplied fish to, you know, people all around. But these guys were two fellows who were fishing to meet their own personal needs. They probably fished from day to day to meet the needs from day to day. And God said, these two, based on their hearts, these two, if they will come and follow me, I will use them for my kingdom. And he says, and he saith unto them, follow me, verse 19, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They were mending nets. And you know what? An impression I get from this, they weren't rich, man, because if they were rich, they probably would have just thrown them out and bought some new ones. But instead, they were mending their nets because they were not men of great resources. But God called them, and their response, we see, it is buried into verse number 22. It says, and immediately they left the ship. They saw the cause of God. They saw who he was, and they left that ship and their father, and they followed him. And he blessed them for their faithfulness, not for what they brought to him. Because I don't believe that these disciples, when they came to Christ, they didn't come to him with very much. You remember the stories that we read about Judas. He kept the purse, and the purse didn't have a whole lot of money in it. You know, he was careful about how he let that little bit of money go, not because God was concerned about it, but because he was. But these people came to Christ. They weren't rich people. They weren't able to support the work. But what they brought in, what they brought was exactly what God was looking for. People who were rich in faith. I'll tell you what, if we are to grow this little ministry, we'll only really grow it by being rich in faith. You know, it doesn't matter what's at the bank. It matters what's in our heart and what we bring into this place and what we take out of this place and what we do with what God has given us, the riches of his grace. God took those poor people and he implanted into them great riches. Look, flip over to Matthew chapter number 5. I believe it's on the same page in your pew Bibles. In Matthew chapter 5, he imparted his riches into these people. The Bible tells us that Jesus was there after he brought about these disciples and brought them unto himself, that he was just walking about. He was sharing from the gospel. He was healing people, and a great multitude of people just kind of formed up and followed after him. And now he finds himself with a grand group of people, and he begins to preach. He begins to tell them about what's most important in following God. It's not about what was in their pockets, but it was about what was in their heart. It was about their character. It was about who they were. And in this Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse number 1, he says, and seeing that multitude, seeing the opportunity, he went up into a mountain. I tell you what, we need to be looking for some mountaintop experiences in our lives. We need to be like Christ. You know what he was doing? He was walking about. He was doing his own thing. And it's almost like he looked back and said, my goodness, look at a big group of people. This sounds like a great time to share what I know. And you know, our group of people might only be one. It might be two. It might be our children. It might be our grandchildren. It might be the neighbor's children. It might be somebody just in the way. It might be somebody in the mall. It might be somebody we just look back and say, you know what? There's a word for the Lord. There's a word from the Lord. And I want to share with you what God is saying. And that's exactly what Christ did. He says, here's an opportunity. And he went to do what God had called him to do. He says, he saw the multitude. He went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are hungry. Those who want the word of God. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who are humble, what he's saying, those who are hungry for the word of God, he says, because there is a grand inheritance in store for them. They get to grab on and hold on to the character of God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, because God's going to fill them up. And blessed are those who are merciful, because God's going to give them mercy. He's going to teach them how to be merciful towards other people. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they're going to see God. God says they're going to have the ultimate riches. He goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are reviled and those who are persecuted. And in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He says, you might not get rich in this earth, but you are already rich. Your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But listen. James says, We got to make sure that we're doing things the same way that Christ did, that we're not being partial. And if Christians are really Christians, then the Christians are to be treated equally regardless of their economic situations, regardless of whether they can offer anything to us in the offering plate or not. God says we are to respect the character of the people, and then we're to reflect the character of Christ. Now, you remember what James said in James chapter 2, verse number 6? He said, but you despise the poor. Now, these are the ones that Christ is going to bless. But he says, now you despise them. And you're running towards the rich. But the rich, they often oppress you. And they draw you before the judgment seat. They don't believe in you. And they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. Now, many of the rich in those days were equal to some of the rich in our day. They obtained their riches, guess where? Through the church. That's where they got them, some in that day. And to them, the church was a business. It was a means to a personal end. And rich here, though, denotes those who were dependent upon themselves rather than on God, who would not yield to a heart relationship with God. And God spoke out about those who would rather be rich from a physical or an earthly perspective than those who would rather be rich in all that God could offer to them. I want to show you one such example. Go into Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5, that's on page 805 in your pew Bible. In Acts chapter number 5, we see Peter as he is excited to have the opportunity to speak on behalf of Christ and to share what an awesome experience it has been for him to know Christ and to share what he believes God would have him to share with all others who, so that they too might be able to come and to know Christ as Savior. In Acts chapter number 5, we see that there is persecution for these young believers. And they had some decisions to make, and they were being opposed by some who I believe would be considered rich and who I believe would be a great example to support what James is saying here. In Acts chapter number 5, skip down to verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go, reflect the character of God. Go, tell people about what God has placed into your heart. They said, go. Verse 21 says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came. And they that were with them and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut up with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guess what? They said, we have to reflect the character of God. And God had no respect for your kind just because you had the money. God had respect for mankind who needed to hear the gospel. And then Peter, man, I love that Peter when he got all bold and on fire for the Lord. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He says, if anybody looks at me, let them see Jesus. Not you, buddy. Not my wallet, not my house, not my possessions, but my Lord. And we will reflect the heart of God
That's what Peter said. We're going to reflect the heart of God, not the heart of any man. And God cautioned us that we were to look to the heart and we're to judge character and reflect that in all that we do. So we're to respect character more than anything else. No partiality, no respect to our persons. We are to reflect the character of God. We're not to let those who might have more resources than we do, who might blaspheme our God, let them change our impression of who our God is. But we are to carry on in the name of our God. And then finally, we are to respond in character. Go back to James chapter 2 one last time. James chapter 2, this time at verse number 8. God is talking to us about getting us ready to understand this whole concept that our faith is going to have to be accompanied by some works, not so that we might earn salvation, but so that we might evidence it. In James chapter number 2, verse 8, he says, if we fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, scripture singular, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We are to respect character above all else. If he or she is a believer, a Christian, then regardless of their circumstance, we're to love our brother or our sister. That's what the Bible says. And as we just looked at it, we are to reflect the character of God, not preferring the rich over the poor, but to have no respect to persons as Christ has no respect to persons. And we are to be careful that we always respond in character. That people are able to know that we are Christians by the words that we speak and by the love that we show and by the lives that we live. He says, fulfill the royal law. Love your neighbors as yourself. If you do that, then you do well, he said. Now let's look at the law as God laid it out for the people, for us. Go back to Leviticus 19 again. That's on page 98. We looked at 15. Now let's pick up at 16. God is giving his law to his people. And in Leviticus 19, we see the verse referred to by James in James chapter 2, verse 8. Leviticus 19, beginning at verse number 16, he says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now look at the picture of the work of the believer. He says here, we are not to disturb or stir up things among our neighbors or be false witnesses against our neighbors. We're not to hate our brothers. And for all of you who believe that the Bible says that we are not to judge, here's another example where the Bible says that we are to judge. He says we are not to hate our neighbors in verse number 17. And he says that we are to correct our neighbors, it goes on to say, when we see that they are near to sin, when we see they're getting themselves into a situation that's going to be sinful. We are to say, hey, buddy, you know that's against the word of God, the way of God. You might not ought to do that. Rather than say, that's none of my business. The Bible says don't judge. Well, that's not what it says. The Bible's talking about righteous judgment, and here's a great example of righteous judgment. He says, if you see them going the wrong way, stop them. Correct them, help them, be a brother. Love yourself. When you recognize you're going wrong, don't you stop and go right. He says, if you love them just like you love yourself, then you got to tell them. You got to tell them. Then he says, we are to forgive our neighbors and not hold grudges or seek revenge. We're to love them just like we love ourselves. And then if you're one of those people that like to ask this question, why? God answers it for you. Because I am the Lord. Doggone it. Because I said so. Because I'm the Father. And you're the child. Because I am the Creator. And you are the created. I am the Lord. And I said so. Do any less than that? Or if we pick and choose those that we will be patient with, that we will gently correct, that we will love and forgive if we cause any harm towards our neighbors. And James says here that we are guilty of sin. And in Romans, the Bible says, and the wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we will just forgive them. If we will just forgive them. If we will just respond as God would have us to respond. He says we will be set free from any sin. We are guilty of respecting persons, breaking God's law, and thereby convinced by the law. Then we will be sinners if we refuse to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I just want to show you one last piece of scripture, and then we'll be done. Look over in Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13, page 838 in your pew Bibles. Skip all the way down to verse number 8. God says, love them like they're yourself. Correct them when you see them going wrong. Forgive them when they mess up. Don't hate them. In Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse number 8, I think there's a great summary for God's expectation for us that we not be partial one toward another, that we might not honor one above the other, that we might be a true and accurate reflection of His heart, that we might be quick to respond in a way that is pleasing to Him. In Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse number 8, He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He says there's a debt that we ought to be continually in with our brothers and our sisters. Hey, man, I owe you a little bit of love. I think I'll pay you back today. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. They can all be rolled into this, he says. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And look what he says. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It is high time, he says, to reflect the character of God. Because there are people out there who need to know Christ. He says, now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting. And drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And verse 14 seems to be an appropriate summary of it all. What does God want from us? He says, be ye holy. That's what we learned over in Leviticus. Be ye holy, because I'm holy. Here he says, but you put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Verse 14 brings us right back to where we started. In James chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him all on. In my mind, I just got a visual of Christ like a great covering, like a great jacket. Like there's a storm out there and I want to be protected. I grab my protection and I put it on. And the water can't get to me. Likewise, he says, we need to put on Jesus Christ. Put him all on. And when we got him all on, guys, I believe this. When he is covered, we are covered by him, then our hearts will be like his, our hands like his, our feet like his. We'll respond like he'll respond. We'll carry out his character. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his faith. Put on his love for people. Put on his mercy. Put on his grace. And be a part of building the body of believers by being able to say it with words and show it with action. That you believe that all Christians are created equal. You know what that means? That means the church isn't black. It's not white. It's not Baptist. It's not Methodist. It's not Presbyterian or Pentecostal. But the church is God's people. And we are to look at God's people the way that God looks at them and be faithful in what God has called on us to be, Christ-like and holy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we might have the respect of persons that you display for us. And what you display for us is that you had a message that was open to all mankind. It was universal. Lord, I pray that we might break through the walls of comfort, our comfort zones. And Lord, help us to reach out to people that might not look like us, might not believe what we believe, might not smell like us, might not dress in a way that we would dress. But Lord, let us see that their hearts are lacking, and what is lacking is a relationship with Christ. Help us, Lord, to see true believers as our neighbors. And help us to recognize that we owe them a little love. And Lord, I pray that we might be fervent in repaying the debt that we owe to you, that we could never truly completely repay to you, Father, but we'll repay it by loving one another. I pray, Lord, that we might be a united workforce, working for you, men and women of faith, with a message of love and grace and forgiveness and hope. Lord, I pray that we might be able to share that word of hope with lost people. Lord, if there's anyone listening who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they might be drawn to the message of hope. Show them, Father, that while there is most certainly a penalty for sin, let them see, Lord, that you have promised that you would forgive all sin. And you would do so with a simple request. If we just simply ask you to forgive us of our sins and to invite us into your life, invite you into our lives, Father, you would do just that. And save all mankind forevermore. Lord, I pray that if there's any who are wanting, you draw them into yourself. Lord, you bless this word that you've given us. Let it just seep deep down into our hearts. And let it grow and let it grow and let it grow, Father, until we are more and more holy and more ready, Father, to see you when you return to call us into yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.